Well, I'm supposed to be in Israel right now, along with Athey Creekers, but that didn't happen. Since our last Friday night process update, we've had a lot happen, and there's probably too much to even try and talk about tonight, but we're going to do our best to talk about some of the most important things, I think, that we need to kind of keep our eyes on. The purpose of prophecy update is to just do what the Bible tells us to watch and be ready, to be sober, to be vigilant, not to be, you know, the sleepy servants, the Lord delays his coming, whatever, you know, the kind of having that lackadaisical attitude that Jesus warned against there in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. He said, don't be that evil, wicked servant, but be the servant that's busy doing the work of the kingdom, but also watching, being vigilant and sober. So that's kind of what we like to do on these prophecy updates, is just see the signs of the times that Paul said, I don't even need to write to you about this. You already know the signs. He was almost like assuming, well, the church is going to be watching the signs of the times. And that's why we do what we do. So the Middle East, since our last meeting, has really kind of gone crazy. There's some crazy things that have been going on. It's not a shock. These are all things, if you've been around these prophecy updates, I've been doing prophecy updates for 30 years, actually a little longer before Athey Creek days, I've done prophecy updates, but 30 years of prophecy updates, and man, nothing that's happened right now is a surprise if you've been kind of following the Word of God. It shouldn't be shocking what's happened. I think some people are a little shocked at the horrific things that have happened, how horror has really entered into Israel. But even that shouldn't surprise the people that have been watching and seeing what's going on. I'm going to show you, hopefully, one of the reasons why that shouldn't have shocked us. Why are these Hamas fighters, as they're called, terrorists, really? What inspires them? And we'll talk about that here in a second. I want to, back up a little bit and remind us, what we dove into a little bit on Sunday, important time. And we talked, a little bit about, the Lord's perspective and should we as Christians care about Israel? And for you prophecy update people, you're probably like, yeah, whatever, let's move on. We know that already. But maybe you have noticed there's a lot of so-called Christians, and maybe there are real Christians who haven't really read their Bibles carefully, who don't care about Israel. The message I gave on Sunday was maybe one of the more important messages I've given in a long time, I think, because the church is so misguided about Israel or even caring about Israel because of replacement theology. We went over that a bit. But I sort of ended talking about, what we bring up this evening. And I ended with this scripture, Zechariah 12. Would you take your Bible out and turn to Zechariah chapter 12? I want to back up a little bit. Are any of you people that like to read the end of the story first? Raise your hand if you're a person who reads the end. I am too. Even when I was a little kid, the last paragraph of the book I was reading, I'd always read it just to see what it said. Because I never finished the books, and I just wanted to get to that was part of my problem as a kid. But one of the things we get to do as Bible students is we get to read the end of the story. The Bible gives us the end of the story before it even happens, and that's part of what we get to do as Bible students. And Zechariah 12 is, part of the end. The day of the Lord kicks into gear, and if you've been with us, we've studied. That's when the Lord intervenes radically into humanity, the day of the Lord. And Zechariah 12, 13, and 14 really deals with that. But I want to just take a look at that. In Zechariah 12, let's read. It says there in verse 2, Zechariah 12, 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all people round about when they shall be in siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, that all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In the day of the Lord, one of the marks is Jerusalem's going to be troublesome. Is Jerusalem troublesome today? It's been that way for a long time, but yes, Jerusalem is more troublesome today than it's been in our lifetimes, probably. You might say, well, what about Yom Kippur? Most are saying this is worse than Yom Kippur. you know, 50 years ago. Even the six day war, the war of 67 where Jerusalem was taken by the Jews and, you know, that, like there's amazing wars and battles and problems that have happened in Jerusalem, but man, these are tense times. And it's one of the things as Bible students we should note is the tension about Jerusalem has fairly been localized in our lifetime, local nations, the local people, but isn't it interesting that all the world is starting to trouble themselves with the issue of Jerusalem? You'll hear countries talk about Jerusalem that are, you know, thousands and thousands of miles away. That's kind of something new that we're seeing where all the world is starting to trouble themselves. Now, we know this is ultimately going to happen, Zechariah 12, at the middle of the tribulation period to the end of the tribulation period. That's really the time where this is referring to. Let's read on verse 8. In verse 8 of that same chapter, it says, "In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them," in other words, the weakest among them, "in that day will be like David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them." Interesting in verse 8. The weakest among them in these days is going to be like David. Was David weak? No. In other words, the most feeble IDF soldier in those days will be as strong as David was in battle. Now, that's something, by the way, and again, it's not surprising. We've seen the IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, do biblically proportioned battles in our lifetimes that they should have lost easily. But for some reason, God does supernaturally protect them. In that day, it's going to be exponential. They're going to all be like Navy SEAL Team 6 guys, everyone in the whole army. Maybe you're seeing some of the heroic things that some of the IDF soldiers are doing. You've watched. And some of these, women that are out on the battlefield are doing these amazing exploits. Like, it's kind of shocking to see what these IDF soldiers, and even, you know, there's women that are in these combat situations that you just kind of think, it still feels a little bit like God's sort of orchestrating some stuff with their army. Even though we know, as we talked about Sunday, Israel's in unbelief right now. They don't even largely believe in God, or if they do, they have kind of a twisted version of that. But it's still interesting. God has not forsaken them. Verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem." Now, this is where the story's going to end, you know, on this whole thing. All these nations that are going to be against Jerusalem, the Bible says right here in perfectly clear English, translated from Hebrew, that God says, when in the last day, when all the nations gather against Jerusalem, I'm going to come and destroy those nations. Verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." This is when the Jews, their eyes will be opened. You know, in Romans 11, we talked about, "And all of Israel shall be saved." You know, that's going to be that moment. They're going to realize the one who we pierced. They're going to see that Jesus really was and is the Messiah. And they're going to mourn knowing that they'd rejected Jesus for all these millennia, 2 millennia. They've rejected Jesus as the Messiah. It'll be in that day, the day of the Lord, the end of the tribulation period, just before the Battle of Armageddon, as all these nations are gathering against Judah and Jerusalem. The Bible tells us how it's all going to work out. You know, and the Jews, their eyes will be opened there. And then in verse 11, it goes on and says, "In that day, there shall be great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Ramon in the valley of Megiddon." Anybody know where the valley of Megiddon is? Armageddon, or Megiddo. The valley of Megiddo is Armageddon. So this should start giving us signals what we're talking about here. This is the last days of the world as we know it. The Bible tells us all about these things. Now, as you keep, you know, reading, flip over to the chapter 14 real quick. We're still talking about that day, the day of the Lord. it's kind of in a Hebrew fashion, going sort of in circular reasoning and stuff, the way the Hebrew mind works. That's the way Zechariah is written. But in chapter 14, look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord shall come, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now pause for a second. So the Lord's a warrior. He's mighty in battle. The Bible tells us that. And so don't make any mistake. This is the Lord. He's saying, I'm a coming. And, you know, kind of watch out. Like the Lord, when he says he's coming to battle, it's going to be serious battle. But can I just add, you know, some of the images you have had to see, it's horrible to see the images that came out of this, you know, Hamas. Now, the Hamas attack was very localized. It wasn't global. People, you know, that are trying to make this into, oh, this is Gog and Magog. I think they're getting ahead of themselves. This is just a tiny little local thing. But one of the things you have to see is how the world, so much of the world is defending Hamas and their behavior. They're defending it as if, well, they had a right to do that because those oppressors, the occupiers, which we covered that on Sunday, that they're not oppressors and occupiers. There's a whole other narrative that the world has made up, a whole bit of propaganda. But isn't it shocking that there's students from Harvard, there's professors from, was it Columbia, I think? The professor said, oh, it was exhilarating to see what happened there when Hamas, you know, oh, I know it was bad, but it was exhilarating. And that's the mindless, wacko, cardigan, sweater-wearing, pipe-puffing professors that I've been talking about. And this guy was saying on camera how exhilarating it was. Now, when you read this account, I remember reading chapter 14 of Zechariah. Wow, they're going to go into Jerusalem, try to chop it in half. Who's going to try to chop Jerusalem in half? Oh, wait. They're doing that right now. They're trying to do that right now. And then who would ravish the women, you know? Who would go and do that, go through the houses and rifle? And you think, what a horrible thing that they'd ravish the women. And, you know, we watched that happen in a small localized thing where there's huge amounts of the world saying, yeah, that should have happened. They deserve that. This is what I would look at as somewhat of a, wow, this is an indicator that the world is hardening against the Jewish people. And the world's mindset is getting ready. We just saw the local Hamas attack 1 month ago. But we're seeing the world mentally preparing to be okay with what's described here in Zechariah 14. We're seeing that happen in our time, in our lifetime. And by the way, can I just remind you, if you're like me, pre-trib, pre-millennial, in your eschatology, this is going to happen like 7 years from right now if we get raptured tonight. So like we don't even need to see it get any further along. From our perspective, I think we've seen enough. I think the Lord can rapture his church and we go, yeah, timing seems just about right. Because you only need a few more years to get the world where it needs to be. And if you haven't noticed, the world changes quickly in these modern days as we're so connected with internet and all that stuff. So the Lord's going to fight. Verse 4. And this is, I just want you to have context. Many of you know what's happening here if you've studied this at all. In verse 4, and his feet, Jesus, shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. And if you keep reading, a river starts flowing from that crack that was in Mount of Olives. And, you know, it's that song we sing of Ezekiel 46. There is a river, the streams that thereof shall make the city of Jerusalem glad. You know, we sing about that at church. We're talking about the second coming of Christ when we're singing that. Because his feet are going to touch down where he ascended, Mount of Olives, that's where he ascended. He's going to come right back down there and the Mount of Olives is going to crack open and water will flow from to the east and to the west, the Mediterranean into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will come to life in the kingdom, millennial kingdom. So these are all things that you should recognize, you know, as it turns out. Then fast forward a little more to verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord and his name one. That's the kingdom. When Christ rules on the throne, that's what's going to happen in that day. Verse 11. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. Verse 12. And this shall be, now pause. So this is kind of an amazing picture because Jerusalem's never really been safely inhabited. It's interesting. It was sort of safe the last couple decades. But it's always been under tension. But right now, Jerusalem's bad enough to where we can't even go as a tour group anymore. So that's bad enough, you know, but it's going to be when Christ rules and reigns. Suddenly Jerusalem's going to be what it is, Jerusalem, the city of peace. That's when Christ comes and rules and reigns. Well, what's going to happen to all the people that were warring against Jerusalem? Well, that's verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall be consumed away while they stand on their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Remember Indiana Jones when they opened the Ark of the Covenant? That's it right there. That's the scene. Not very much of a laughing matter. Some suggest this is a nuclear detonation that will make the enemies of Israel, you know, melt away like this. Radioactive might be the reason that he brings that up. So, you know, so if we go back to chapter 12, I want to break this down just a couple of quick things, and then we'll start getting into more of the prophecy update stuff. But in Zechariah 12, there's a few things you need to remember about this stuff that we just read. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. One thing I'd like to remind you is this is all the Lord's mighty work, his hand at work. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling. It's funny how people will try to blame, you know, if you heard Nasrallah today in his speech there in Lebanon, it's the United States' fault, the Americans. It's our fault for everything. That's what he said over and over again. And he might have a point, but that's a whole other discussion. But as it turns out, one of the things we have to understand is, and don't forget this, the stuff that we see going on, we also have to realize the Lord is the one who's making Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people round about. We have to not freak out. I can't believe they're doing this. I can't believe those people think that way about Jerusalem, and we can get all riled up. But don't forget, the Lord says, this is a work of my doing. I'm going to stir up. Remember when, you know, the people of like say the story of Gideon, when Gideon got his little 300 men in the pitchers and all that. Do you remember there was confusion in the enemy and they started killing one another? That was the way the Lord rolled in the Old Testament. The Lord never changes. You know, the Lord is the one who can make the enemies confused and they can bite and devour and end up wiping out one another. This is the Lord's doing. So that's one thing that I wanted to point out in that. So I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all people round about when they shall be in siege both against Judah, which is the greater area of the West Bank, and not just Jerusalem. And in that day, I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. And then notice this, the second thing I want to point out, all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. The word burden there, means kind of like, in fact, some of your newer translations, I think say all who try to lift it, that will, cause them to be cut in pieces. It's a burden. It's a heavy burden. And if any nation tries to lift that burden of Jerusalem, they're going to end up being destroyed in the process. I want you to keep that in mind because that's going to be part of what I'm going to talk about as far as things to look at in this day with our prophecy update. All that burden themselves shall be cut in pieces. And then the last component of this that I wanted to sort of highlight is all the people of the earth shall be gathered together against it. By the time the tribulation rolls around, it won't just be some of the nations. It will be all the nations of the earth will gather together against it. And that is going to be the gathering of the nations for the battle of Armageddon. That's all very clear. It's all throughout the Bible. In the book of Daniel, it's in the book of Zechariah, where we just read. It's in the book of Revelation, as clear as a bell. Remember the demonic frogs that are going to come out of the earth. And they're going to say, what? Go to Megiddo. Go to Megiddo. Go to Megiddo. That's what they say. These frogs are going to go to Megiddo. Now, why will those demonic frogs? Well, I believe this whole thing is demonic, by the way. That makes sense as I see what's going on with the world view on Israel and the way people think about this. There's a very demonic, because otherwise it really doesn't make much sense. It's such an evil sort of worldview that so many people are embracing today. And it really, has a real darkness associated with us. So with all that said, you know, Sunday we talked about, you know, why should we care about Israel? And there were three main, things that we said. Number one, God's covenant with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and really through the rest of Genesis reaffirms God's everlasting covenant with the Jews. And we talked about how it's, there's some covenants God made with the Jews that were conditional, but the Abrahamic covenant is not conditioned upon Abraham's obedience. It's based on God's faithfulness. And so that's one reason why we should care about Israel. God made a promise to Israel that he said he's going to make an everlasting covenant and an everlasting possession, if you remember, which is interesting that he's speaking concerning the land. We also talked about, number two, the spiritual inheritance that we have through the Jewish people, that Christianity is actually the fulfillment of Judaism. Judaism, if it just ends at the Old Testament, then it's just a dead end. But Jesus is the one who fulfilled the law perfectly and will save anyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, Jew or Gentile. They become saved and they become part of the church of Jesus Christ. And then the third component we looked at on Sunday, and these are things I hope you're ready to defend. You will be tested in these latter days in your view about Israel. Why should we care about Israel? Because there's so many people in churches even that could care less about Israel. They crucified Jesus. So they're getting what they deserve. That's kind of the way even some of the church thinks about that. Has anybody read any of Martin Luther's writing on this? They try to hide Martin Luther's writings on the Jews because they were so horrific and anti-Semitic. Even Hitler used Martin Luther's writing to bolster his, you know, Nazism and all that. But, you know, the truth is, we need to care about Israel because God made a promise to restore Israel and he has a plan for salvation. And so we talked about, you know, don't be ignorant, don't be arrogant. And I just, you know, this is all stuff that you should be really familiar with. That's why I'm rehearsing, you know. I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And then what's the other thing? Not just ignorant, but arrogant. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That's kind of a nice way of saying arrogant. That blindness in part has happened to Israel. And then if you keep reading in Romans 11, that, you know, when the fullness of the Gentiles come in, the rapture of the church, then all of Israel during the tribulation will be saved. And this is my covenant, verse 27, unto them, when I will take away their sins, concerning the gospel, their enemies for your sake. We shouldn't be shocked that the Jews don't like the gospel. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. Don't forget that last part there, that they're still called the beloved. God still loves the Jews. God still has a plan for the Jews. Now, with all that said, I kind of postured the question at the end of Sunday. So, okay, so if we're supposed to care about the Jews spiritually, as Christians, what about logistically? What about militarily? What about financially? Are we required as Americans or even personally to try to intervene somehow practically to help Israel? Or what is our response with it? So we're supposed to think about it and know that, well, the Lord's got a plan. He's going to work it all out. And I think there's a certain part where you can, in some ways, kind of leave it at that. Say, man, I'm just going to trust the Lord. He's going to work out his will for the Jews in Jerusalem. And I see that as an argument. But what are we supposed to do? Should some of you sign up and go and join the IDF. If you're a Jew, I could maybe make an argument where you're welcome to do that as part of the Lord gathering of people in Israel. That's what God said he would do. I have friends who've done that, who are Jewish people that moved to Israel and joined the IDF. But as a Gentile, are you required to do that? I don't believe so. But what should we do? In short, I'm going to put it this way. We need to pray, say, and get out of the way. What's that? Pray, say, and get out of the way. That's what I'd like you to kind of think about a little bit this evening. First of all, we know that one of the things we're called to do for sure is to pray. Would you agree with that? You know, Psalm 122, verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for they shall prosper that love thee. So we're supposed to care about Israel and love Israel. And the people who do love Israel will prosper. It's a promise of God's word that I believe is still intact today. And the Lord proves that to be true time and time again. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I would also say don't forget to pray for like the hostages there in Gaza. That's a horrible situation. If you can imagine being a hostage of a Hamas person, if you even survive. You know, what a horrific venture that would be to be a hostage in those tunnels, which I'll show you a little more about that later on. But, pray for the hostages. Pray for salvation for Palestinians. You know, people say, well, what about the Palestinians? I've noticed that the people that claim to care about the Palestinians often really could care less about the Palestinians. They have actually another agenda. If you want to care about the Palestinian people, then the key, just logistically, if you're asking me, and this is, I'll say this is my opinion, I don't have a scripture for this, but if you care about the Palestinian people, you need to kill every Hamas member you find. Because Hamas has been horrible. The worst group of people to the Palestinian people are the Hamas themselves. And they could care less about the Palestinians, and I'll show you that here in a minute. But I would say, you know, the greatest thing that could ever happen to the Palestinian people is for them to accept Christ, to become Christians, to believe in Jesus, because they need Jesus as much as anybody else in the world. And if they have Christ, they've got something worthwhile that makes life worth living, even if it is a tough situation down there for Palestinian people. I have Palestinian friends in Jerusalem, but the ones that I know have all accepted Christ. And they're some of the happiest Palestinians I know. There's a Palestinian store owner in the old city of Jerusalem, and we always stop by his store. And it's kind of cool because Steve, the tour guide, and he are friends, and that's how I got to know him. But during the Intifada wars, this Palestinian guy was literally across the field from Steve, and they were shooting at each other. They were literally shooting their rifles at each other. Long story short, they were in the same battle, just on the opposite team. But years later, Steve and this guy met up and they exchanged notes, and they're like, they were able to dial it back. You were there only, like, it was kind of a shocking realization. We were trying to kill each other. But now they're lifelong friends. And it's largely because this Palestinian got saved. I mean, that's the bottom line. We can talk about the Arab-Israeli conflict and all that, but that's not even the issue. The issue is this Palestinian guy realized he was a sinner and realized Islam had failed him. And he needed something of substance. And so he turned to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and got saved. He's a neat brother, and he's one of the many Palestinians who actually live in Israel who would just love to be Israeli citizens. Like, there's actually more than you'd expect. People forget. Palestinians can come and go. Just, you can't bring pipe bombs and stuff like that. That's why there's security gates and stuff. But the way, you know, the world postures it is like Palestinians are, you know, stuck in these places. They can't go anywhere. Well, if you're a terrorist, you can't. But if you're a normal Palestinian, just a good citizen and stuff, the Jews let you come and go. So, sorry, I'm fighting a little bit of a cold. So I'm hopefully can make it through this evening. So all that to say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for the hostages. Pray for the Palestinians. Pray for Hamas even to repent and get saved. I wonder if some of those guys, I do wonder if some of those guys came back from their raid and they thought, what have we just done? Like, some of that had to convict some of their hearts. It had to realize that they had just done the most evil, wicked behavior that, you know, humanity can muster up. And, Brett, I think they should go to hell. Well, as it turns out, I wonder if the Lord would say, I would that none should perish, that all would come to repentance. Wouldn't it be something if Hamas people started getting saved? That would change the equation a smidge. Yeah, but Brett, we know that's not what's going to happen geopolitically and biblically, prophetically. We know the world's going to turn more and more against Jerusalem. And it still doesn't mean that those individuals can't be saved still. Don't forget that. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. That's what we should be about. So if you're going to do something, number one, pray. But remember, there's three components. Pray, say, and get out of the way. What are we supposed to say? Say what is true. That's what I really want to remind us. And that's why we went over what we did last Sunday and last weekend, because the narrative is so much of a lie out there. There's so much propaganda, like so many other things. But we as Christians need to speak the truth. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, or 13, verse 6 says that, you know, love or charity rejoices in the truth, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. This is something that Christians say, oh, we just don't want to talk about things that are controversial, and we just don't want to talk about this, and we're only going to talk about things that make people happy and squishy and all that. Churches that are doing that, they don't love the truth. Sometimes the truth hurts, but if a person is loving, they're going to speak the truth. And I think we as Christians need to boldly but lovingly speak the truth. There's deep deception that's being accepted all over the world, and I think more of us need to say what is true. So what are we going to do? I think that we're called to pray, say, and then should we go join up the IDF? Nope. I would say as Americans, we need to get out of the way. Let Israel be Israel. If you followed the history of Israel, most of what, you know, even though Israel says, oh, yeah, you're our best friend, you're the only friend we have in the Middle East, you know, Israel as Americans, you know, only friend in the Middle East. And I understand that why they all say that. But when you're in Israel, there's a very clear attitude. It's like, yeah, the Americans, you're getting more trouble than you're worth most of the time. You know, like there's T-shirts you can buy. Every gift store, a bookstore or whatever in Israel has a shirt. It's got the Israeli version of the F-15E, which has the Israeli Star of David on it. It says, don't worry, America, Israel's behind you. And that's the way that we laugh at that, but that's the way they think. They, you know, they're like, yeah, we're sort of happy that you guys are behind us, but most of the time we're a pain in the rear for the Jews in Israel. We really are. And it's because we're constantly, you know, saying we need a two-state solution and on, you know, you guys know the politics of, you know, the Americans. We're always interfering and think we know what's best for the Jews. Do the Jews know what's best for the Jews? Not always. I can't defend all their decisions either, but I'm pretty sure the United States, a lot of times we get in the way. And then also the Jews have learned, can the United States really be trusted? And that starts to bring us to some of the topics. So what are we going to do? We're going to pray, stay, and get out of the way. This is kind of a theme. There's deep deception. Getting out of the way is something we need to do. The United States is not great, by the way, of getting out of the way. We stumble all over situations. We've proven, especially recently, need I mention the Afghanistan withdrawal? How was that? A well-oiled machine? How we got out of there? It was as clumsy as nations have ever demonstrated. And they're finding weapons that we left in the hands of Hamas. Like this is a shock. They're finding, how did they get all the way from Afghanistan to Gaza? It's a shock, but it's the way we did it. But we're just this big, clumsy nation sometimes. And see, this is where, you know, some of you are thinking, yeah, but Pastor Brett, you know, Biden is shockingly, you were wrong. Biden is Mr. Pro-Israel. Look what he's doing. And I have to admit, Biden has very much displayed a shocking, shocking support of Israel. But being the pessimist that I am, what do we think about Biden? And not just Biden, but what do we think about Trump and Biden and Obama and Bush? Like, if we could go all the way to Clinton, the leaders of the United States, we say the right things a lot of times, but are we willing to really do the right things? The United States is not always great. Yeah, but Brett Biden's coming to Israel's rescue. And man, we haven't shown the show of force like this as long as I can remember. Two aircraft carriers in the Mediterranean with 20 battleships apiece. Like, that's a monstrous display of power. And you kind of have to think, well, that's great. That's good. But you always have to kind of say, are we sure about that? Or are we there going to be a problem for Israel? And when do we become a problem? Because, you know, at first it seemed Biden was 100%. In fact, his speech was shocking. If you remember that after the attack, Biden came out with a speech and the world was kind of like, wow, hindered green light for the Jews to go in to get those Hamas guys and wipe them out. And Biden just gave a speech that was as pro-Israel as any president I can recall. Even, you know, Trump made some pretty pro-Israel speeches, but Biden's speech even kind of went further than that. And I was kind of like, wow, what a shock. But one of the things you have to realize is there's probably another thing. By the way, Steve, the tour guide, I interviewed him several weeks back after a Wednesday night, if you were here. But he's doing a great thing. He's just starting kind of a YouTube channel, and you might check it out, Steve the Tour Guide on YouTube. And the reason I like Steve is he's a friend of mine, but he's also a scholar. He's a first century historian. He's got a PhD in first century history and languages. He's fluent in Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, all the ancient languages. Like he's really quite a guy. But he studies like crazy geopolitics. And so every other day or so, he's doing a sort of a geopolitic update. He doesn't always really do Bible prophecy update, just heads up on that. But sometimes he does. And we don't agree on everything. I'll just say that. Steve and I don't agree on anything, but we're good friends and we like to talk about all this stuff and even debate. If you've been on an Israel trip with us, Steve and I will debate things over the microphone on the bus as we're driving from Jerusalem to, like, and it's a friendly debate. But I love Steve, but he did one, you might look it up. About a week or two ago, called Biden's Gambit. What is the game that Biden is playing? And I have to agree with his assessment. It's worth looking at. What is Biden's game? Well, let's talk about what he's done. He said something last week that I mentioned. I think I mentioned this on Sunday, but on October 21st, he hugged Benjamin Netanyahu there and said, "I am a Zionist." Now, just coming out of Biden's mouth is shocking. Coming out of any Democrat's mouth is shocking because the Democrats, their platform states they're against Zionism. The platform of the Democratic Party states that they have always wanted a two-state solution. And that, you know, the colonialism of Zionism and all this. But Biden didn't take his Geritol that day or something, but he said something that was extremely not a Democratic president kind of thing to say. But I think maybe in the moment hugging Benjamin Netanyahu there in Israel, he said, "I am a Zionist." In this Reuters article, "How Joe Biden's lifelong bond with Israel shapes war policy." Now, if you know Biden's lifelong policies toward Israel, it's the same as Obama's. And if you're a Jew in Jerusalem, they hated Obama. Do you understand that? The Jews hated Obama because he did not love the Jews in Jerusalem. He was more friendly with Iran and worked an Iranian nuclear deal that was catastrophic failure. I remember Joey and I were in Jerusalem. Remember that day? We were walking by the old wall of Jerusalem and this young Jewish college student walked up to us. Do you remember this? And he showed a picture of Obama on the front of the Jerusalem Times. And he looked at us and said, "You're president." And he threw it on the ground, spat on it and stomped on it and walked away. And Joey and I are like, yeah, we probably would have done the same thing, except we're respectful. We're kind of respectful of our president. We're not going to do that. Although we understood. We're like, that guy would be shocked to understand that we understand why he did not like Obama, because Obama was one of the most unfriendly presidents toward the Jews, and the Jews knew that. So it is a bit of a turn of events, because Obama's playbook, well, that's what Biden administration has pretty much followed to the T, out of the gate. But now this attack from Hamas came, and suddenly saying, "I'm a Zionist." What's going on? And he sends two aircraft carriers and all those battleships. What's going on? Is Biden suddenly changing his thing? I believe it's possible that there's a game that he's playing, that the administration is playing, and it has to do with, the longer part of the game. He wants to, you know, allow the Jews to figure out how to fix the Hamas thing. Obviously, with that kind of an atrocity that happened, it is politically prudent to say, yeah, that was wrong. And Biden's very strongly condemned that and gave him, you know, total open door to go wipe out the Hamas. Now, the question is, how long will they stay with that? We'll talk about that in a second. But also, here's the big question. What is Biden's plan? Because the United States always has a plan because we're always getting in the way in Israel. What is Biden's plan after Hamas is gone? You see, once Hamas is gone, you've got the Gaza Strip with, you know, millions of Palestinians that need to be led by a government. Hamas was the last government that the Palestinians elected. It was an election. The Palestinians, you know, you got to remember all this sympathy. And I understand the sympathy for the Palestinians, but you got to remember they're the ones who voted Hamas in. And Hamas has been the way they are for the last 30 years, clearly. You know, hating Jews, want to behead them, chop them off, their heads off. The Hamas, it's in their charter. Kill Jews wherever you find them. That's the Hamas charter. And that's the Palestinians. They elected that government in. So while everybody's like, oh, those sweet little Palestinians. No, they voted Hamas in. Don't forget that. The most conservative estimations, 80% of the Palestinians that live in Gaza Strip are 100% pro-Hamas. 80% of them are all in with Hamas. So there is a 20% number that they're marginally in or not with Hamas, but they're just trying to survive down there. And that's the group that we should probably feel sorry for, the 20% that's down there just trying to survive with Hamas as their government. But when Joe Biden met with Prime Minister, you know, Netanyahu, he said, I don't believe you have to be a Jew to be a Zionist. I am a Zionist. Releasing billions of dollars at the same time to Iran, if you know, the day before the Hamas attack, Biden just gave $6 billion to Iran. Now, in all fairness, it took him a while, but the United States and Qatar have agreed, where the bank is holding the money, to deny access of the $6 billion recently transferred to the nation. They're actually blocking that money because of the Hamas. But that took several days for Biden's administration to sneakily kind of cut off the tap to that. But you have to understand, the Obama administration, the Biden administration, they've been giving billions and billions and billions of dollars to the Iranians for a long time. During the Trump administration, Iran was back on its heels and they were going broke. They weren't doing anything really because they could do nothing, because of all the sanctions that the Trump administration put on Iran. Once the Biden administration came in, suddenly they have room to breathe. And the proxies of Iran are starting to get lots of money from the Iranians. There's so many other issues, by the way, when it comes to Iran. When we stop creating oil as the United States, suddenly Iran becomes a big producer of oil. Yeah, but Brett, they're not supposed to buy oil from Iran. But the Iranians are still selling oil. And we are not doing anything about it. And they're getting lots of money from that oil. So this, you know, the whole plan, there's a very big difference between the Trump administration and the Biden administration. But just know this, and you can ask a Democrat or a Republican this, doesn't matter. It's not, some of you probably are thinking I'm being very political here. I'm just saying, was Iran stronger today or stronger during the Trump administration? It's not even close. So the Iranians have become very emboldened. Now, so decreasing our energy production needs us, you know, makes it so Iran, we're asking them to sell more oil, really, pumping billions into their terrorism sponsorship. And the proxies of Iran, they're getting a lot of that money. Now, meanwhile, humanitarian aid to Gaza is the big discussion now. Can I just say it's neither humanitarian nor is it aid. When we talk about making Israel, call it what you want. Tomato, tomato. Is it a pause or a ceasefire? A pause or a ceasefire? And people are acting like there's some big difference. There's not. How humanitarian is it for Hamas to use the Gaza citizens as shields and Hamas preventing them from leaving? Do you ever wonder why, you know, did you see, Jabalia, the refugee camp that was bombed by Israel a couple days ago, it left a big crater in the middle of town. Did you guys see that? And the world's like, oh boy, that's bad. And then Israel, I think, was it today? They bombed them again. The same place. And there were civilian casualties. But if you saw the news footage of that, which I'll show you here in a minute, I should probably get back on track here because there's a lot to talk about here. But where did all the people come from? If you remember, the Israelis gave like over 2 weeks for all the civilians. They said, leave the north, or you can go to the southern Gaza, but you got to get out of the northern Gaza. Get out of Gaza City, get out of Jabalia, where some of the headquarters of the Hamas leaders are. Get out, get out, get out. They flew leaflets and threw them down. They announced it couldn't have been more clear. Why are there still tens of thousands of Palestinians running around Jabalia? Some say because the Hamas won't let them leave. Others say it's because they don't want to leave. They're with Hamas and they're going to stand their ground. And if their blood is shed for Allah. and they're willing to die. And they're well, who thinks that? I'll show you that in a second. But, you know, AP News, Mission Impossible. Biden says Mideast leaders must consider a two-state solution after the war ends. This is the game of Biden. He is saying, okay, we're going to give them some, you know, some leeway to crush Hamas, which needs to happen probably. I mean, I think they're in agreement with that. But they're also saying we're going to use our liberty now so that we can help form the two-state solution later. It's been that's in the platform of the Democratic Party to absolutely go for the two-state solution. It's been that way for a long time. In fact, I find myself identifying less and less with the parties in general. But what I do like to do is say, instead of being a Republican, which there's corruption there, instead of being a Democrat or even an independent, we need to be biblically thinking. So think about what you vote. And people, I know there's going to be people in West Lynn on their little house apps and stuff talking about how Brett tells people how to vote. No. What I would do, though, is say this. I would say read your Bible and vote biblically. And we've already talked about does God, which vote, if I'm going to check a box, there's questions I always like to ask biblically, not politically. These aren't political issues. Do they love Israel? Do they care about the nation Israel? The vote that I make needs to matter that way. Maybe even more important than that one, do they care about the unborn child? That's something that biblically you have to care about. I don't care if you're a Democrat or Republican. The vote you make, are more babies going to die in the mother's womb because of your vote? Is it making it easier for people to kill babies in the mother's womb or worse? These are biblical things, not political things. And we could talk about others, but those are the two big ones. Those are the two biggest ones to me. What are you going to do about Israel? And what about the unborn child? Well, so this 3 week or this, you know, 1 month, year, month war, this article came from October 29th. You know, says, you know, Netanyahu says it's going to be a long and difficult war. President Biden is now calling on Israeli and Arab leaders to think about their eventual post-war reality. And the game of Biden is probably, as some experts believe, they're going to go for the two-state solution under the leadership of the PLO, the wonderful Palestinian Liberation Organization. By the way, remember the Munich Games, Olympic Games, when those Jewish athletes were killed? Does anybody know who was responsible for that? PLO. And who was the leader of PLO at that time? Yasser Arafat. The PLO, if you read their charter, it's no different than Hamas. It's just that the Democratic Party does believe the PLO is somehow better than Hamas. Even though the United States has declared PLO a terrorist organization, it's funny that there's still Democrats in our politics that say, well, the PLO, they should be in charge of Gaza. And by the way, they're in charge of the West Bank right now, the PLO. And how are they doing with that? Well, that if you know anything about that. So what's his goal? Two-state solution, which is exactly what Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14 says. They're going to seek to divide Jerusalem in half. And Jerusalem, on the two-state solution, it's dividing to the 1967 borders that chops Jerusalem right in half. So keep in mind, if you're biblically thinking, that's not the way to go. So I would recommend that we encourage the United States, let's just get out of the way. Don't try to make a two-state solution. Don't try to figure it all out. Because guess what? The nation that tries to handle the Jerusalem problem, what's going to happen? They're going to be cut into pieces. Those who burden, that's the United States. I would recommend that the United States just gets out of the way. Let Israel be Israel. It's amazing how they do pretty well once we get out of the picture. But when we try to sway the situation or kind of get our agenda out there, I think that oftentimes it only makes things worse. And it seems that God does not bless the United States. The more we get into the two-state solution vibe, the more not blessed we are. CNN article warns, U.S. warns Israel amid Gaza carnage, it doesn't have long before support erodes. We're starting to see the crack in the Biden administration because of what's happening. And it's this imagery. This is Jambalaya, this refugee camp I was talking about that was bombed. And there's some horrific images. I'm not even showing you the bad ones of pulling children out of the rubble. This is the crater that was left by the first bomb. And then a second bomb hit today in the same area. Where did all these thousands and thousands of Palestinians come from? They're either Hamas people or they're Palestinians that are pro-Hamas and didn't want to leave. This is a young guy who listed all his family members who've been killed since this war started 1 month ago. And that is, it is sad if it's true. The Palestinians and the Hamas definitely uses the media and even has, they call it, what is it, Palestollywood or something, Hollywood, like a Palestinian Hollywood, where they actually make up stuff and use ketchup. And there's actual stories of that. That's hard to prove, but that is something that has been done to sort of make it worse. We do know they inflate numbers. Remember the hospital that was blown up? There was 500 people that were killed. Actually, it was closer to 30 people. But it depends on who you talk to and which group. And finally, Hamas came out and admitted they did not have 500 people die in that hospital. And it wasn't an Israeli rocket. It was from the Islamic Jihad who misfired a rocket and hit their own hospital. But that's a narrative that's out there. But this is looking catastrophic. And the world is watching what Israel's doing in Gaza. And so Biden's saying, see, the world's not going to tolerate this very much longer. So you better hurry up. Netanyahu is saying this could take us months. And Biden's saying you don't have months. You've got days. And that's what's actually starting to happen. So, you know, you say Biden started strong giving Israel green light and unhindered wipeout of Hamas. What's changed? Well, here's what's interesting, by the way. There was an event that shocked the Biden administration and it shocked us too. Biden and his policies were pretty clear. Support Israel with the Hamas war. But this person here changed Biden's policy. You think I'm joking, but I'm not. A Minnesota man who says he's a woman, also a rabbi, prompted President Joe Biden to call for a pause in the Israel campaign against Hamas. The president hadn't mentioned a pause or a ceasefire, which, by the way, is hugely detrimental to the Israeli cause in the Gaza. Most people have no idea what a pause means. But a pause, you know, people think, well, humanitarian, we need to get bandages and food and stuff like that. But if you know the way it works there, the bandages and the food goes to the Hamas fighters and the Palestinians, nobody cares about them. And when they die, they're dying for a law, so it's all for the cause. And it also allows Hamas to regroup. And the Jews are saying, we're not going to do a pause and we're not going to do a ceasefire because we need to keep pursuing. And by the way, rockets are still flying from Gaza into Israel today. Hundreds of rockets are still flying. And the world's saying, you need to do a ceasefire while rockets are flying across the border. It's so hypocritical. So where does this guy come into the story? Well, Biden was speaking. Where was he? I think, was he in Minnesota somewhere? But this guy stood up and sort of was they called him a heckler, but he's actually saying, you know, as a Jewish rabbi, I'll just show you the video. Crank it up here so they can hear this. This is him looking at someone saying, is it time for me to do it now? Here we go.
Very fine people on both sides. When I heard that, I knew
Mr. President, if you care about Jewish people, as a rabbi, I need you to call for a ceasefire right now.
If you care about Jewish people, as a rabbi, I need you to call for a ceasefire right now. And you heard the crowd kind of go, oh, brother, sit down. But what did Biden say? Did Biden say, you know, security, get this person out of here? No. Biden said, I think we do need a pause when this Jessica Rosenberg interrupted. If you care about Jewish people, I think we do need a pause. And suddenly the Biden administration and all the military generals were like, change of policy. Biden changed the policy with this little heckler person. And so, you know, if you listen to the news and you saw all the military people saying, we're considering a pause, right? We're considering a pause, right? Didn't Biden just say that to the transgendered or whatever rabbi? That making policy in real time always makes presidents look kind of goofy, whoever you are. But everyone, is saying, that the Palestinians, there needs to be humanitarian aid. There needs to be a pause. Well, now I wanted to share with you about this because the Hamas could care less about the Palestinian people. They've proved that time and time again. Let me show you. This is shocking if you really hear what's going on. This is Musa Abu Marzouk, a member of the Hamas political bureau, one of the leaders of Hamas. He said in an interview something about the tunnels. This guy asks the leader of Hamas, well, why aren't you getting your people in the tunnels? Well, here's the way that rolls. Check this out. By the way, Memory TV is priceless. What Memory TV is a website that translates news from Arabic, Al Jazeera, and all those Arab news networks. So they'll say stuff that's crazy, but none of us speak Arab, so we don't understand what they're saying. Memory TV does all the translating for you. And this is why I use them quite a bit. Check out this.
البعض يتساءل وهذا سؤال رائج وشائع يعني من قام بتشييد 500 كيلومتر من الأنفاق لماذا لم يشيد مآوي يلجأ إليها المدنيون خلال القصف؟
نحن شيدنا الأنفاق لأنه لا نملك ما ندفع به عن أنفسنا من القتل والاستهداف هذه الأنفاق من أجل أن نحمي أنفسنا من الطائرات نحمي مقاتلين من الأنفاق أما القطاع غزة فأنت تعلم والجميع يعلم بأنه 75% منه لاجئين واللاجئين هو مسؤولية الأمم المتحدة في حمايتهم مسؤولية الاحتلال في أن يقدم كل تبعا لاتفاقية جنيف الدولية أن يقدم لهم كل الخدمات وهم تحت الاحتلال.
Who's the occupation? Israel. So it's, he said, the Palestinians, the tunnels are for us, he said, the Hamas leaders, to get out from the airplane airstrikes. But the Palestinian people, well, that's for the UN and the Israeli occupiers. They're supposed to care for the people of Palestine. What are these tunnels that he's talking about? Well, if you don't know, I'm sure you do, but some say 300 to 500 kilometers of tunnels have been built under Gaza City and Gaza, the whole northern part of the Gaza Strip. And it's quite elaborate, air-conditioned, ventilated, it's just a long series of tunnels. It's how they got some of the hostages, by the way, from the party. They got it. They went into these tunnels and just disappeared and took the hostages, which you can bring them anywhere in these tunnels into the Gaza Strip. And that's one of the hardest things the Jews have to face is they're doing hand-to-hand combat going through these tunnels. It's a little bit like the Viet Cong and some of the tunnels that our Vietnam soldiers had to go through and kind of horrific kind of an experience. I can't even imagine going there. But the Jews actually have some interesting weapons. Look up SpongeBob. No, not SpongeBob. Sponge Bomb. Have you guys seen the Sponge Bomb? It's made for an entrance of a tunnel like this. It's kind of an interesting weapon that we don't have time to go into. But this is that narrative. Well, the Hamas could care less about the Palestinians. Yeah, but do the Palestinians care about Hamas? And the answer is yes. And this is where Americans are confused. Well, Hamas obviously doesn't care about the Palestinians, but why do the Palestinians stay? Like I said, sometimes people say maybe the Hamas makes them stay and just be bombed because bloody Palestinians makes for good TV for Hamas's cause. Some people make that argument. Others say, no, a bunch of those Palestinians, they're all about Hamas and killing Jews. And I think both are probably true, but I know for sure that many, 80% of the Palestinians are way pro-Hamas. You want to know how we remember this? There's so many reasons, but remember the girl, Shani Luke, maybe you remember that morning when they took the hostages, the Hamas paraded, one of their GoPro videos showed the naked body of this, 20-year-old girl with broken legs, and her tattoos gave it away. Everybody knew who she was. And they threw her in the back of a truck, and nobody really knew for sure if she was still alive. We later found out she was probably still alive in the back of that truck. And all these men in the back of the truck, and they're driving through the cities in Gaza with tens of thousands celebrating this naked poor girl's body that was all beaten up and, and they're just celebrating. And you say, well, wait a minute. Are these the poor Palestinian people who are celebrating this? You have to notice the numbers of people that were celebrating. And by the way, there were people celebrating all over Europe. There were people celebrating in New York City. There were professors at Columbia University feeling exhilarated by that video. That girl, by the way, Shani Luke, a German Israeli girl, they later, just yesterday or the day before yesterday, they found her skull. They realized she's now dead, and the only reason they knew it was her skull is because DNA. The Israelis found it as they'd taken over that region of the Gaza Strip. But so, you know, the thing that's, you know, the world cannot deny, this poor girl was paraded through the streets of Gaza after being kidnapped, broken legs, was, you know, brutalized, tortured horribly. President Isaac Herzog, he said, "I'm truly sorry for the report that we've received that Shanti Nicole Luke has been confirmed murdered and dead. Her skull was found," he said, "with 23-year-old victim's family confirming that her death was confirmed by the DNA from her skull." But this girl was paraded and abused, and then, like, I can't even imagine the horrific end of her life, but ultimately being beheaded. That's, you know. So that brings me to, who does that? What kind of a person thinks that's a great idea? And why would there be thousands of celebrating Palestinians, Hamas or otherwise, so excited about a girl like that? Who thinks that way? Brett, they're just demon-possessed. Maybe. But also, this is where I want to do a little work tonight and show you why these guys did what they do. And to think that it's just so what? There was maybe 1,500 or 2,000 of these crazy guys that went in there and did that. Do you understand that there's many Hamas and Palestinian soldiers that would do it all over again and say they were going to do it over again? They're actually saying, we're going to do this all over the world. The FBI just warned this week, count on it. It's going to happen. We have people that have been crossing our border in the south, and we have no idea, but we know that there's Hamas and Palestinian people that have crossed the border, and they have intentions of doing hurt in the same fashion to Americans. And it's not just trying to make everybody be afraid. What makes a person think this way? It's a very carefully thought out brainwashing. Let me show you some videos. I'll show you a video that I showed about 13 years ago at one of my prophecy updates. The Palestinian TV, the Hamas TV, down in the Gaza Strip, they have a TV station and they have children's programming. And I want to show you this first video is basically they stole the idea of Mickey Mouse and they gave this Mickey Mouse the name Farfour. The host and Farfour are talking with a little girl on the phone. And this is children's programming. Again, Memory TV does the translation of this Palestinian Authority TV. Al-Aqsa TV, as it's called.
الأقصى بأرواحنا وبدمائنا ولا لا يا سنابل
لا تفهم.
The little girl saying, if you couldn't read that, we will defend our soul with our souls and our blood, and I will commit martyrdom, the little girl on the phone says. This is like a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old child programming to talk about saving Al-Aqsa Hamas in Jerusalem. And that, you know, what is Mickey Mouse, Faruka, or whatever, Farfour, I should say. I will shoot the Jews. I will shoot the Jews and we'll get Al-Aqsa back. Now, if you don't like the children's programming, you can send your little kids to summer camp. Hamas summer camp. This was also in 2013. We showed this. Palestinian children in the Gaza Strip. Check out this. This looks like a fun summer camp.
إذن زهرات وأشبال في ريعان الطفولة وبأعمار الزهور يتمسكون بحق العودة في مخيمات جيل العودة ناظرين جل أنظارهم نحو القدس ونحو فلسطين المحتلة أملنا فيهم بأن يحرروا أوطاننا ويحرروا فلسطين كامل تراب فلسطين.
The entire land of Palestine, that's an operational thing. That means the Jews need to be annihilated. When they say all of Palestine goes to the Palestinians, that means the Jews do not survive. So summer camp, whoopee, kids in America are swimming and having a good time. These kids are playing with AKs and learning how to kill Jews. Let's go back to Farfour. Hamas Mickey Mouse was actually ended up being martyred in their program. This is a segment where because of Farfour actually was involved with being a Palestinian, and his grandfather had just been killed. The Jews took him and started interrogating him. And this is the Farfour being interrogated by a Jewish guy. This is a Jewish guy interrogating the poor
Palestinian.
He's stabbing him with a knife.
نعم أحبابنا الأطفال، لقد فقدنا أعز صديق لنا فرفور. لقد استشهد فرفور وهو يدافع عن أرضه، يدافع عن أرض آبائه وأجداده. استشهد على أيدي المجرمين القتلة، قتلت الأطفال الأبرياء، وقتلت إيمان حجة، قتلت محمد الدرة وغيرهم الكثير.
So while I was accused this last weekend of rhetoric and propaganda about how God loves Israel and cares about Israel, can I just suggest this is actually what real propaganda looks like? Only these are kindergarten kids. Can I just say, these are kindergarten kids, and, you know, 6, 7, 8-year-old kids 13 years ago. How old are these young boys now? They're of the age that crossed the border and beheaded babies. These same children of this program are now of fighting age Hamas. And I believe this is part of the brainwashing that's from the very earliest age. Kill the Jews. And the Jews have killed all of our fathers, and, you know, and we need to get Al-Aqsa Mosque back. You know, and on it goes. So there's Farouk Moderd. Here's the kindergarten graduation ceremony. If you made it all the way to kindergarten, here you go. This is their graduation ceremony. If you're wondering, they're taking that building because there's a Jew in there and an IDF soldier. There's like a Hasidic Jew in the white in the black hat, and a little girl is dressed as an IDF soldier. And they pull the IDF soldier out, and they're going in, you know, setting flash grenades and stuff into the room. And they dragged the IDF girl out into the street there, and they're carrying out the Jewish hostage. That's a hostage they're taking. And they're dragging the body of this IDF girl soldier. And the parents are all excited and, oh, yay, what a wonderful play. What a nice skit. To think that these children would grow up loving Jews and not doing what they did by dragging bodies of Jews through the streets. You got to be kind of a little bit dumb to not realize that's just going to be the result. Well, once they get past kindergarten, then they get a little more serious. This is summer camp training for the next level, like junior high and high school. This is the camp.
They call them the Pioneers of Liberation and the Sword of Jerusalem summer camps, run by Hamas and Islamic Jihad. These videos, posted by Memory, the Middle East Media Research Institute, show what the youth of Gaza are doing this summer.
We did not come here to enjoy ourselves or to play or anything like that. We came with our souls, our blood, our martyrs, and our wounded to sacrifice ourselves for Palestine and for our people.
This promotional video urges students from primary school, high school, and college to participate. In the camp, target practice involves AK-47s, anti-tank weapons, and video simulations.
So that in the next phase, Allah willing, these boys will be able to confront the plundering enemy and disfigure its face in the next war.
Disfigure its face. And that's exactly what these young boys did. This is, and I've got a lot here, so I've got to probably cut some of this short, but this is a conversation that happened in real time, a conversation between one of the terrorists that crossed the border into South Israel and was killing Jews in real time, and had a camera that he was loading up all the people that he's killing and pictures and video, the people he's killing on WhatsApp. And so he calls his mom and dad in real time, and this is the audio. He actually killed a Jewish woman, took her phone, called his mom and dad on her phone. And this is the recording of that. The translation is at the bottom of the screen.
Hello.
Hi, Abba.
Ah.
Abba, أنا قاعد أكلمك من جوبا بسير. افتح الواتس تبع كل وين؟ شوف كيف القتله. شوف كيف قتلت بيدي يا ابن قتل يهود. هاي دخل بسير يا
الله أكبر. ربنا يحميك يا رب. ربنا يحميك يا رب. ربنا يحميك يا رب.
قاعد أكلمك من جوال يهودية. قتلتها وقتلت جوزة.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. لله الحمد.
يا ابا افتح الواتس شوف كيف قتلت يا ابا افتح بدي اطلع عليك واتس قول له وين روح
ربنا معك السلام
يا ابا اجوبه بالحين يا ابا يا ابا والله 10 قتلت 10 10 بيد يا ابا يا ابا على ايدي اعطيني امي اعطيني امي
يا ابا يا ابا يا حميك يا ابا طول ما انا
بعيد 10 بيد يا ابا طول ما انا 10 يا ابا بيد قتلت
طول ما انا بعيد
You think, okay, who calls their mom and dad? And then mom and dad start weeping and rejoicing and saying, you know, praise be Allah. Like, who does that? These are people that have been brainwashed from the time they were babies by their parents and by their little camps and schools and TV programming. We shouldn't be surprised that these guys were chopping off heads of babies. This is what they grew up dreaming about. They're considered heroes down there. And so our world is so ridiculously ignorant about the brainwashing. And if you think it's just Hamas, it's not. I've been to the country of Jordan, which is supposed to be a friend of Israel, and I had an Arab guy there once with me who was translating the times of prayers in a city called Jarash, and he said that they literally, from the speaker, they do the prayers, the Islamic prayers, but they also spew hatred, that the Jews have descended from apes and monkeys, and they drink the blood. Jews like to drink the blood of Arab Muslim children. And these Jews are evil, and they should be killed wherever you find them, quoting from the Quran. And these kids, people in these towns grow up, oh, wow, these Jews, they'll drink our blood. And they're horrible people, and, you know, they're occupiers. And this whole narrative is something they've worked in for years. So by the time these guys are at fighting age, it's not, there's a reason why ISIS was crazy. And if you think there's, you know, it's like the dumb, you know, teacher at Tualatin High School that told Brooke, well, there's the same amount of crazy fundamentalist Muslims as there are fundamentalist crazy Christians. You know, blow up abortion clinics. It's the same. And when Brooke said that's not true, they told Brooke not to speak up anymore in class in Tualatin High School. The truth is, they say conservatively there's 16% of Islamic Muslims around the world. 16% of them are radical fundamentalist Muslims who would believe kill a Jew wherever you find them, chop off their heads. There's 16%. You say, well, that's just 16%, you know. 16% of 2 billion is still more people than live in America. Like, it's about the same amount of people that are Americans. That's a large group. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find one Christian that wants to blow up a abortion clinic. I've never met someone like that. If they did that, they should go to jail. And we all Christians would agree. There's no Christians that are blowing up abortion clinics. Those are wacko people. But mainline fundamental Islam is brainwashing. Boy, I'm running out of time. I kind of have run out of time. Iran proxies, things to be knowing about. You're already aware of the Hamas. We've talked about them. The Hezbollah. There's three proxies that you should know about right now. The three H's: Hamas, Hezbollah, and the Houthis are now part of the discussion. I'll talk about that. But Hezbollah today, Hezbollah leader, the leader threatened to enter in. Hezbollah hasn't fully engaged. They've been shooting some of these anti-tank missiles and some stuff, but nothing of real consequence. But if Hezbollah enters the conflict, that's something to watch. Israel will have a two-front war with that. But it's arguable that Israel has what is now a three-front war with the Houthis. The last few days, the Houthis that are like 1,000 miles away. You know, like this is kind of an amazing thing. This is the Hezbollah leader today.
أو بقيامي بعملية استباقية باتجاه لبنان أنك سترتكب أكبر حماقة في تاريخك ووجودك.
Yeah, I mean, if I had more time, I'd get into more what he said. But he blamed America for everything and then basically said he threatened that Hezbollah is going to enter into the conflict. The Houthis are people that people don't Yemen's Iraq-backed Houthis are rebels. They launched an attack, and if you think they're not organized, this is video from the Houthis down in Yemen, and the Houthis fired a bunch of drones towards southern Israel. If you've been to Israel, you know where we go scuba diving in the little beach town called Eilat. That's where they sent these drones and these rockets to go and hit southern Israel, Eilat, which is like 1,000 miles from where they are. The Houthis are proven that they have weapons that are legitimate. Fortunately, the Jews were able to shoot down their missile and their drone with some high-tech Arrow 3 missils. I've talked about the Arrow 2s and Arrow 3s of Israel. Israel was able to defend Eilat with their technology. But the Houthis, these people, are very much ready to go to war. Some are saying, okay, this is another front of the war that they weren't expecting. Down in the very southern tip of Israel. So you got that. Well, all that to say, a bunch of nations are, the question is this going to end up in a total regional warfare? Some are even saying, Brett, should we worry about World War III? And let me just quickly talk about why World War III is, in fact, on the table. Did you hear what Erdogan in Turkey said just on October 30th, just a few days ago? Turkey's Islamist president, Recep Tayyip Erdogan, is blasting Israel as a war criminal to the world. Long gone are the days where Israel and Turkey were friends. That was just, you know, 15 years ago. But now Erdogan is really an enemy of Israel. He's saying they're war criminals, that's committing open and a despicable massacre against Gazans in a fiery pro-Hamas speech at a massive rally. This Erdogan rally, you know, some say hundreds of thousands of people were there when he spoke these words about Israel, and the people from Turkey were all, yeah, you know, death to the Jews kind of thing. Erdogan, has been a longtime defender of Hamas and rejecting Western powers and Israel. And they're threatening to enter into the battle. Like, we're going to send some of our military, Erdogan said, to Gaza to help defend. That would be a whole nother deal if Turkey enters in. Those of you know the Gog-Magog conflict of Ezekiel 38, the big players are Iran, the biggest players, Iran, Turkey, and what's the third? Russia, who's the biggest one, the biggest one. Has anything changed this week with Russia? This October 30th, Vladimir Putin turns on Netanyahu and sees Israel as Russia's enemy. This is new. This is big. Russia is calling Israel their enemy now. This is the hook. Could it be? This really could be the hook that draws Russia down eventually. Now, this is where we have to be careful. Because some Bible prophecy guys, this is Gog Magog, this is it. No, it's not. Don't get too jumpy. There's a bunch of things that have to happen for something to be the Gog Magog war of Ezekiel 38. And I don't believe we're there yet. These are all precursors. The stage is being set. But be careful, because it makes prophecy people look really stupid when we get too presumptuous and jump ahead of the game too much. But this is big news. Big, big news. According to the Carnegie Endowment for National Peace, while allegations that Russia transferred weapons to Hamas remain unproven, Russia has, at the very least, facilitated material support for the Hamas. On the eve of the attacks, Hamas received millions of dollars through a Moscow-based crypto exchange. This is something that is really important. Meanwhile, anti-Semitism hatred for the Jews. Did you guys see this? This happened in Russian airport. The flight from Tel Aviv was scheduled to arrive. Mob storms Russian airport to try to block plane from Tel Aviv. Did you guys see the footage of this? What happened was, is a flight from Tel Aviv, the rumor was there were Jews on that flight, which you think the flight from Tel Aviv probably has Jews. So what happened was, is a bunch of these, anti-Israel, anti-Semitic, Muslims from this, Russian, Dagestan, I think is where it was at. Whenever it's got the stan at the end, you're kind of like, oh, probably Muslims there. But they basically created this big lynch mob. They all rounded down to the airport, busted through security, and were storming the tarmac. They literally broke through the security, went out on the runway, and took the plane. And it was like a lynch mob to find these Jews from Tel Aviv. If you don't think anti-Semitism is everywhere in the world, this is a great reminder. This is almost like worse than pre-Nazi Germany. The hatred for Jews. What happened was, is this flight only had three Jews, I think, on it. They made the Jews go back onto the airplane, and security eventually got everything kind of under control and made, they airlifted these three Jews from this tarmac in Dagestan, and they lifted them to Moscow and took them into Moscow to keep them from being killed by this group of people. But this group of people stormed the airport to lynch the Jews. This happened. So in short, what we're saying here is pray, say, get out of the way. That's what's going on in the world. We need to pray that the Lord works his will out. One of the things that Bible prophecy mistakes we make, I'm going to just go over this really fast, I'm almost done, is making people fearful. Don't let this stuff make you afraid. This is where we say we trust in the Lord, and we know that his will is going to work out. We're not to be given over to a spirit of fear, but of power and love. Jesus even said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." So, First Thessalonians, wherefore, speaking of the end times, comfort yourselves together, edify each other. So we have the Lord with us. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have heaven to look forward to. We're not looking for Antichrist or anti-Semitism or the destruction of Israel. We're looking for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and we got to keep our eyes on him. So we do need to know what's going on in the world, but we don't want to become fearful. So number one, watch out for making people fearful. Also, be careful about majoring on Bible prophecy only. Remember, study the whole Bible. Because we need to keep the gospel the main thing, not Bible prophecy the main thing. Acts 20:27, Paul said, "I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." We gotta stick with going. That's why I still believe Wednesday night Bible study is our most important study, not the prophecy update. That's why we do prophecy update once a month, and we do Wednesday night every week. I wish that our Wednesday night would get as much traction as our prophecy update. If you're watching online and you're just a prophecy update buff, thank you for watching, but check out our Wednesday night. It's the meat and potatoes. We go through every verse of the Bible. We don't skip any chapter or verse, and know your Bible in these last days. That's the best thing you can do. So, keep the main thing, the main thing. That's another thing. And then, thirdly, don't make dogmatic statements. This is the Gog Magog war. Be careful. You've taken the mark of the beast. Why? You got the vaccine. That wasn't the mark of the beast. Watch out for making dogmatic statements. Prophecy people that do that are very misguided. Also, you can miss the point of Bible prophecy. What's the point of Bible prophecy? Anybody? Jesus. Revelation 19:10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what it's all about. Quickly, and lastly, the biggest thing we need to remember is when you're talking about Bible prophecy, always remember to remind people the key is the gospel. Don't misplace the gospel when you're talking about Bible prophecy. Some Bible prophecy people just talk about all the things in the world that's going on, but they don't talk about how must a person be saved. Repent of your sins. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior who died on the cross. And if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart Jesus, you'll be forgiven of your sins and you'll have the hope of heaven. And all this stuff then points you to the direction of eternal life with Christ. These are just signs of the times that are going to come and go. But your relationship with Jesus is that which remains. So may the Lord give us wisdom. Did anybody notice the Morse code in some of our stuff there? Did you see that? Okay. So I just got a little game I'm going to play. Closing. I know it's late. We used a little Morse code just because it's kind of fun, and we're just seeing how observant people are. This says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is pretty cool. Did anybody get another message translated? Anybody that knows their Morse code? Okay, give me one back here. The end of the story first. Remember I talked about, do you look at the end of the story first? It said that in Morse code. And because you figured that out, you're getting a $100 gift certificate to my favorite store, Wilco. This is not a re-gift. If somebody gave me a Wilco card, I'd use it. But I bought these because I know people like Wilco. If you've ever been, you can get chicken feed and you can get some clothes and stuff. So I'm gonna give it to you right down here, okay? So you can come. The rest of you, let's all stand together and pray. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are for your word that gives us great, great truth. I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to just keep the main thing, the gospel on the tip of our tongues. And I pray your blessing on this crew as we close tonight. May our hope be in you. May we not be given to a spirit of fear, but of love and power and of a sound mind. So bless these your people as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.